Is there this kind of cultural Australian kind of understanding of what being born again is all about? No? It's just purely American, do you think? Yeah, it sounds like you're a fanatic, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, is it a regular kind of... Do people talk about born-again Christians in Sydney, Australia? Not really, hey. I remember it was my second year of being an accountant. Don't hold that against me. It's really weird. I tell people, they ask me, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, I'm a minister. And they go, what did you do before? You're a minister. I'm like, I was an accountant. Don't hold either of those against me. Liz is really embarrassed, actually. She's like, I don't know what was better, telling people a minister or an accountant. But I remember second year accounting, the guy I sat next to, he asked me, so Toby, you one of those born-again Christians? And I'd never heard that expression before. And I think it kind of came, I think he lived in Hong Kong for a bit, but he watched a lot of American kind of film and TV. I think it kind of filtered through American TV. In 1976, Jimmy Carter, who was the American president, he declared, I am a born-again Christian. And since then, this kind of term, born-again Christian, has been politicized, and it kind of refers to a Christian in America. It distinguishes a particular kind of Christian, but a kind that not really anybody likes. I heard a joke this week that a born-again Christian... Why do born-again people make you wish that they were never born in the first place? I heard that joke. And that's pretty much what a born-again Christian in America is. I read a statistic this week, 70% of Americans wished or would hope that they would never live next to a born-again Christian, which is kind of funny. And in our culture, and at least in American culture, and which has come here through media, which is what my accountant friend was picking up on, this term, it has its own meaning. But it's got a very different meaning to what Jesus means by it. And so that's what we're going to have a look at today. What does Jesus mean when he talks about the new birth? How is it different from what American television would teach us the new birth is about? What do the experts say? We don't really need to know that, but what does Jesus say about this? And so let's look at this man, Nicodemus, and see what Jesus has to say to him about the new birth. And I've kind of changed my outline since I put it in there. Point two, that's where we're going to start. We've kind of spoke about, you know, are you born again? Point two, what does it mean to be born again? I'm only going to hit up A there. And then secondly, how do you get it? You've got to do three things. And then I'm not really going to wrap up with some illustrations. Maybe I will. I don't know. We'll see how we go, right? But let's get into this now. All right, so have a look at verse 1. What does it mean to be born again? And here's what I'll be up front. It means to have new life, not new religion. It means to have new life. It doesn't mean to have new religion. And we see this really clearly in this little story. Jesus meets this guy, a religious man called Nicodemus. Look at it, verse 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. He's a religious man. He's a Pharisee, and they were the most devoted, committed religious men at that time. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was influential. He was one of the teachers of Israel, very popular man. He is moral. He would be very well respected in the community. He's a prominent member of the community. He's respectful. He addresses Jesus as rabbi, which Jesus wasn't an accredited rabbi, and yet he's very respectful to Jesus. He comes up to him and says, Rabbi, we can see that you're a teacher that has come from God. So he's not only respectful, but he's spiritual. He's got spiritual eyes. He can see when someone is obviously endowed with gifts from God. Here is a man who's performing these signs, and he couldn't be doing that if God were not with him. So he's moral, spiritual, influential, a pillar of the community, but he comes at night. And isn't that just, I find that just a little interesting aside. He comes at night. Here's a man who's living in darkness, perhaps, despite the facade that he's kind of putting on. Here's a man living in darkness, and the ultimate question is, did he love that darkness? Or was he the kind of man who was willing to come to the light? And we see how Jesus, the light of the world, comes and shines his light on this man's darkness. Look at it, verse 3. Jesus replied, and it's a strange reply, isn't it? It doesn't seem to connect with anything Jesus has been talking about. He says, we see that you're a teacher come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing. And Jesus changes the subject. He goes on this tangent and he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. A common misunderstanding of being born again is that it's this experience for broken people, for outcasts, for moral failures to turn their life around. And there's this general recognition. I was reading today on the 4th of June 2012 in the Sydney Morning Herald an article called Finding Faith Behind Bars. And this guy was talking about the fact that faith-based approaches to a prisoner rehabilitation and alcohol and drug abuse, they work better than secular equivalents. He's an atheist. He says, religions package their morality so well that we atheists can only look on in awe, wonder, and jealousy. Faiths seem to have a natural advantage when it comes to formulating an easily digestible ethic with a supernatural enforcement system. We all feel this truth in our waters, and most prisoners seem to see this. Simple faith can help modify behavior. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, people recognize that being born again, this idea of being converted to Jesus, a new start, a fresh start in life, it actually works. You go to a prison and you sit down with prisoners and you talk about conversion to Jesus and their life does actually get changed. And most people think, you know, when Jesus is teaching about being born again, that's what he's talking about. Jesus coming along, sitting down with a drug addicted guy and Jesus helping him out of that. But notice who Jesus is speaking to. He doesn't approach the woman at the well, who we'll see next week, John 4. He approaches Nicodemus, the very opposite of the born-again type stereotype. You know, often we talk about, although we kind of have this negative, or at least Americans have this negative view of being born again, this term also often refers to this supernatural experience, or maybe just this experience if you're not at all religious, but this experience for people who are down and out, getting their life back together. And yet Nicodemus, he was an upright, moral man, a leader in his community and in his society, and yet Jesus says that despite all his accomplishments, all of that meant nothing unless he was born again. And I find this fascinating because one of the challenges of having a church in the inner city here is, and how do you talk to successful, attractive, confident, popular people about their need for God? I think they're the hardest people to talk about. I think the people who are down and out, it was National Homeless Persons Week this week, and in Shannon Reserve, myself and a bunch of other ministers in Surry Hills, we ran a service for homeless people celebrating the lives of those who had died sleeping rough in the last year. And the homeless people who came along, they were singing the hymns. They recognized their need for God. And yet here you have a man, Jesus comes up to this guy, and I think this is why this is so relevant, and he says, you must be born again, to Nicodemus, a guy who isn't emotionally broken. He's not a failure. He's not unemployed. He's not lonely, unlearned, needing a leg up, needing a crutch in life, needing, you know, having this God-shaped hole in his life, and yet he calls him to new birth, and it's a call, therefore, not to morality or religion, he's actually challenging morality and religion. Here you have a guy who is thoroughly moral, thoroughly religious, and Jesus says to him, you must, there's something lacking in your life, you must be born again. Jesus picks a guy who doesn't sleep around promiscuously, he's not an alcoholic, he's doing all the right things, and yet he says, you must be born again. I think it was at the end of last year, I was watching Sunrise, and on Sunrise, they were having this special on a friend of mine's church, Kirk Place. And it was a fascinating article. They were very positive about this church, full of young people, and they loved this church. And it was fascinating. They ended up concluding, this is so nice. I'm quoting Samantha Armitage, right, on Sunrise. She said, it's so nice because, and they were kind of looking at loneliness, and they kind of caricatured this church to be a church for migrants. And Samantha Armitage and Larry Ender were saying, oh, it's just nice because people at this time of year, they're lonely. And it's so nice that immigrants and lonely people can have a church to go to. And generally, I think that's what the world thinks church is for. It's what you're here for because apparently you're lonely. You need this crutch to hobble through life on. And so what on earth does Jesus have for popular, confident, friendly, successful people? And Jesus comes to a successful, influential, moral man and says, actually, you have something that I have that you need. You must be born again. Jesus is removing our defense mechanisms. And I love it. Because often we just think, no. You know, this is for weak people who need a crutch to hobble through life with. And Jesus is saying, no, everyone needs this. Here is an influential, moral, confident, successful man, and he needs it. And, you know, on the way to my office, I walk down Albion Street, and I walk past, I think it's four brothels. I walk from my house over this side down to Albion Street where my office is, and I walk past four brothels. There's often a homeless man sitting on the streets, and he often asks me for money. And you just look at that, and then you walk past terraces where you have men and women walking out their front doors, dressed in a suit, very well, hopping into their BMWs. And, you know, living in Surrey Hills, you get what one writer calls a social nosebleed. Because the disparity between the rich and poor, between the haves and the have-nots, between the winners and losers is so startling that you get this social nosebleed. And you go up to Woolies, right? And across the road from Woolies, what do you see? What do you see? Yeah, you see Edward Eagar Lodge. And then just two doors down, you see the Beresford, you know, it's social nosebleed, bang, smack bang in the face. And, you know, it's at Edward Eagar Lodge, it's crisis housing for street people. And then two doors down, Justin Hems, Beresford Hotel, the clothing's different, the hygiene's different, the language, the cars, the jobs, but the alcohol isn't different, right? So they're all getting tanked. And it just reeks. It reeks of privilege when you go into the Beresford on a Saturday night, doesn't it? It reeks of privilege because in there are the winners. Attractive, successful, popular, influential people, life going well, and outside, two doors up, are losers. They're the losers. And I'm not really saying that, you know, there's something wrong with going to the Beresford and being a part of that scene, unless you see it like this. Jesus Christ is saying that the winners in the Beresford, the losers in Edward Eagar Lodge, are in the same place spiritually. The very same place spiritually. If you want to know God through Jesus, Jesus says you must be born again. You're an influential, moral man. You're in the same place as the homeless beggar. Now it's interesting, you know, everybody. This is why Christianity, it just flattens everybody and why churches are full of so many different types of people, because Jesus treats everybody the same. Everybody has to start at ground zero. Everybody has to start at the same place. Everybody. And now here's the question: who's going to receive that message with joy and tears? Not the person in the Beresford Hotel. That's the reason why when Jesus says to religious leaders that he says the prostitutes and street people get into the kingdom of God before you, he's not saying that because they're better people. He's saying that because they get the gospel. You know, we're a church of mainly confident, successful people. And our danger is that we wouldn't be humbled. We wouldn't start out. We wouldn't start at day one. Everybody starts at the same place. Philip Yancey, he says this: the worst a person felt about themselves, the more likely they saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? When people walk in here, do they get the message that no matter how bad you feel about yourself, Jesus is a refuge for you? You're in no worse a position than we are in receiving the gospel. And it's so amazing. And what this means is that Jesus comes along, and this new birth thing is about, what's it about? It's not about religion. It's not about morality. Jesus is challenging morality, saying, you moral, upright, successful, influential man, you don't have it. You're not in. You're not approved by God yet. He's challenging religion, and he's saying it's about new life. It's not about religion. The point of referring to the new birth is that the birth brings new life into the world. And in one sense, Nicodemus is alive. He's breathing. He's thinking. He's feeling. He's acting. He's a human created in God's image, but evidently Jesus thinks he's dead. He's dead. There's no spiritual life in him. Spiritually, he's unborn. He needs life. And Jesus is saying to you today that that is where you're at if you're not born again. I realize that's kind of confronting, right? That is incredibly confronting. And some churches won't actually teach that because it is really unsettling. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says every time you make God a footnote in your life, every time you push God out from the center of your life to the periphery, every time you move him out from the driver's seat and you throw him out of the car, or even when you actually have him along for the ride in the back seat, the Bible calls that, every time you do that, it says that's sin. And every time you sin, you die. You die just a little bit, and you die more and more. We cut ourselves off from the author of life. We cut ourselves off from the source of joy and peace and security and satisfaction. And slowly, spiritually, we die. And the Bible says that you can be physically alive. You can be religious. You can be at Vine Church preaching. And you can be spiritually dead. You can be a religious leader like Nicodemus, open even to spiritual things. Yeah, I'm into the New Age. I'm a Buddhist. I'm Muslim. Whatever. I'm Christian, but spiritually dead, dead to God and blind. And you can't even see the kingdom of God. If you've got a Bible, Ephesians 2 verse 1. Open it up. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 4 verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, do, in the futility of their thinking, blind. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that without Christ, without faith in Christ, you are spiritually blind. And that's not a very acceptable message in a society which prizes tolerance over everyone else's spiritual beliefs. But Jesus comes in and he unsettles us. And he says, you are blind unless you've experienced this thing called the new birth. We're darkened, dead, and blind, cut off from ultimate reality and friendship with Jesus. And Jesus thought, he thought about people in terms of people who were walking around, but they were dead. Do you remember his parable, the lost son? Father has two sons. The younger son comes to his father and says, Father, give me my share of the estate. I want to hop in the front seat. I want you out of the car, and I want to drive this thing, my life, without you. I'm going to push you out from the center of my life into the periphery. And what does the father do? He gives him. He divides the share of the estate. He travels to a country far away, there squanders his wealth in wild living. And he comes home because he's got a good memory of maybe my father will take me back as a servant. And he gets home and the father celebrates a picture of God's generous love and compassion for us. And do you remember what he says? We had to celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive again. Nicodemus, he didn't need new religion, he needed new life. New birth. New life happens at new birth, and this isn't a religious activity. It's not baptism. So what is it? How do you get it? All right? That's point. I don't know what the points are on your outline, but right, that is what it is. It's new life. The new birth, being born again, it's new life. It's not religion. So how do you get it? And the first point, how do you get it? You can't. You can't. You know, now this is, it's a mystery. You know, Jesus says, look at verse 7. Jesus says, verse 7, you must be born again. Not, I suggest it, not your life would be improved if you had this thing happen to you. He says, you must be born again. Now it's a mystery because birth is not something that you can perform on yourself, is it? What is Jesus talking about here? I hope I've kind of unsettled you, because I hope you realize that you are, or you were, if you're a Christian, you're not anymore, but you are or you were spiritually dead. And if you're a Christian, I want to unsettle you. I want you to consider that perhaps, maybe, I just want to challenge you here because I want to strengthen your faith if you are a Christian, and I want to expose your lack of faith if you're not a Christian. But I want to suggest that maybe you aren't born again. Gee, I realize that is kind of a little bit unsettling. But 1 John 4, this is what it says. 1 John 4, verse 7. I was reading this in my quiet time this morning, and it challenged me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It goes on to say that God is love. Whoever lives in him lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. We love because he first loves us. Verse 20, chapter 4, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The Bible is really clear about this. It says that if you have been born again, then you will bear fruit. Sin will be put to death in your life. You will have a love for God's word. You'll love talking to him as your heavenly father. And I think one of the dangers in some of our lives is there's sin in your life that you've never won victory over. You've never even made any progress in. You're a Christian and you don't read the Bible and you've never had a habit of reading the Bible. You're a Christian and you go through life bitter with people, angry. You go through life hating them. And I want to challenge you at that moment, and I want you to ask the question, are you born again? The Bible says that if a tree will bear fruit based on the kind of tree that it is. And if you've been born again into the family of God, then the fruit that you will bear is love. But if you haven't been born again, then you won't bear that fruit. And so I want to unsettle some of you at that point, and I want you to consider, are you a Christian even? Are you even born again? And I'm going to unsettle you even more. You can't born yourself. Birth is not something that you're able to perform on yourself. And this is incredibly unsettling because it refers to something that is done to us, not something that we do. Look at verses 5 to 8 of this passage. Right? I hope this is unsettling you because Ephesians 2 says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. All right, it'd be a good thing if you're a Christian today to feel a bit of fear and trembling. All right, after that, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. The way God works in you is actually sometimes to generate a bit of fear and trembling. So that's why I'm trying to put a little bit of it in you today, right? But have a look at verse 5 to 8. And we're talking about you can't give birth to yourself. Look at verse 5 to 8. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Right? Your mum gave you birth through her flesh, but spiritually you'll be reborn through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't control it. You don't own it. You can't manipulate it. You can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but God, the Holy Spirit, he gives birth to those to whom he wants. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28, right? Open this up. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. I hope some of you are struggling on this, right? I hope some of you are struggling. Because sometimes, you know, in order to build spiritual muscle, you got to stretch it. And what do you call it? Break it? Is that the right word? Anyway, Ezekiel 36, 24. This is what it says. Zach read it out earlier. For I will take you out of the nations. This is God speaking to his people who are in exile in the Old Testament. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And this is the promise of new birth. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You must be born of water and the Spirit, remember Jesus saying. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. You know, what God's offering here is not try harder. He's not saying become a better person. He's saying what is required is for you to become a new person. And you can't make that happen. He's the only one who can make that happen. What he's offering is a new start in life. And so many of us, we do need a new start in life. I fear that many people here may even think that they're a Christian, but have never come to the point of being born again. You think you're a Christian, but you never started. You were never converted. And so all your Christian life, you've been trying really hard. And it just doesn't come. You find it impossible to obey God. And that's because maybe, perhaps, you're not born again. So when does it happen? When does the new birth happened. All right, one more verse before I move on and try and illustrate this. One more verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So if it's impossible for me to give myself birth, so I'm born again, What hope do I have of being born again? And this is where 1 Peter 1 verse 23 is incredibly helpful. It says, for you have been born again. Something I can't do to myself. You have been born again. 1 verse 23. Not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He says, you've been born again, not of imperishable seed, but by the imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. When does rebirth, new birth, born again happen? It happens when you hear the gospel. So it's a good day that you're in church today, and it's a good day that I'm preaching the gospel to you. Because God gives birth to people when his life-giving word goes out and falls on people's ears. They hear it. It falls on their hearts and they receive it. God gives birth to people by his Spirit through his word. And when the word falls on people, the Spirit takes hold of that word in their hearts. And that is when someone is born again. And so here's the question. How do you respond to the word of God? If you want to be born again, if you want to be born again, put yourselves into situations where the word of God, this living, imperishable seed, which is what makes you born again, 1 Peter says, through the living and enduring word of God, that's what you've been born again through. Put yourselves in situations where that is happening. And that's why our church, the Bible, is everywhere we go as a church, we preach the Bible. It would be a really dangerous thing if in our community groups we talked about life but never opened the Bible. It's the Bible which produces life. It's the Bible that we want to be saturated with. It's the Bible. It's in particular the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes people come alive. People are blind to the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the word of God is like this piercing light which breaks through the hardness of people's hearts, which opens people's eyes so that they can see and behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so here's three things. Come along to Engage at the end of this month. A bunch of Bible talks. If you're new to Christianity, come along. It's not too late. We'll get some more houses for you to stay in. And saturate yourself with the Bible. Secondly, sign up for Christianity Explored if you're not sure whether you're a Christian or what a Christian is. Sign up. Thirdly, feed yourself. Oh, that's me. Thirdly, feed yourself. You know, I meet Christians. They're struggling in the Christian life. I ask them, are you reading the Bible? Oh, no. No wonder you're so small. This is food for your soul. If you're a small little Christian struggling, get some of this into you. It's like a protein shake. It'll beef you up. Get into. I just don't understand Christians who struggle, but they don't read the living and enduring Word of God, which is given to us to bulk up on. All right? It's something that... Oh, I'm getting excited. All right. A Christian is somebody who has been born again. How does the new birth, it's new life, it comes to you. When does it come to you? When the gospel comes to you. So put yourself in situations where you hear the gospel. Read the Bible every day. Get it into your soul. I think in the next coming weeks, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more. On the little... bar stand up the back there are three Bibles. Take one on the way out if you don't have one. There's a little blue book there called Search the Scriptures. If you're like me and you like questions to help you focus when reading the Bible, pick up one of them, put $10 in the comment card and giving box and take it home. We've got a stack of them at my office. I'll bring some more next week. Get a journal. This is what I've been doing lately. I've got a journal, little moleskin, something nice to write in. I find if it's nice to write in, I'll write in it, right? I've got a nice moleskin journal, a nice pen. I use one page kind of landscape, right? I'll open it up and I'll start reading through the Bible. Today I read through
1 John chapter, what did I read? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. I read through that and I said, which one verse do I just want to meditate on this morning? This took me all of 20 minutes, half an hour. Which one did I pick? I picked verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I wrote that down in my journal. S. All right, S, O, A, and P. S, scripture. I write down one verse from the Bible which I want to meditate on. I write it down. And then I go to O. O, observations. I just start writing observations of that verse. All right, love comes from God. I'm out of love today. And I write in that, love comes from God. He's the source of love. He's the power to love other people. I just start writing down observations. Then I get to A for application, right? S, scripture, O, observation, A, application. I get to P. What do you think P is? Prayer, right? But I can write a prayer. Dear Jesus, help me to love Liz this week with the kind of love that you have. Fill me with your power that I would love her. Bear fruit in my life if I am truly born again. Bear fruit in my life. Bear love in my life. Help me to love like you. S-O-A-P, wrote down the prayer, and then I start praying the prayer over and over. And then I go to the top left of the page, I write a heading, and then I go to the front of my journal, and I've got a title page, I write the page that I'm on, and I write the heading that I've given it so that I can return to my journal in another couple of weeks, and I can preach out of it, or I can share it with someone else. Can I encourage you? Do that. Buy a Moleskin. Do something else. Pick up Search the Scriptures. Get the Word of God into you. Get the Word of God into you. Okay, that's my first thing. You can't do it, but God can through the Word of God. And how do you respond? Let me wrap up with these two short things. How do you respond to the Word of God coming into your life? Well, you repent and you believe. You receive it as a gift. And the first thing is you repent. That's what it means to receive this gift. Just as Mary wouldn't have gotten the wine last week unless she admitted she was empty, so Nicodemus must come to Jesus and say, I'm out. And the Bible calls this repentance. Look at verse 19. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Come to the light. This is painful. It is incredibly painful. You've got to admit that you're dead, that you've done stuff in your life that you're ashamed of. Most people in our, I think it was, someone says that we've lost the ability to blush over our sin. And Jesus is saying, come into the light and that'll set you free. You have to admit that you're in the dark for Christ's light to flood you. These are metaphors for salvation. And tragically, most people, they refuse the light, they embrace the darkness because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But to receive God's new life, if you want a new start in your life, you've got to come out of the darkness into the light and let your deeds be exposed. Most people are too fearful, but let me give you a promise. Jesus will see it, but he'll forgive it. And he'll cleanse you. That's the first thing, right? Receive it as a gift. And then secondly, receive it as a gift that believe. Believe. You must repent and then you must believe. And Jesus goes to this story in verse 14 about a snake in the wilderness. Do you remember this story? I think I'll finish up on this. You remember this story? Jesus goes to a place in the Old Testament. It's recorded in Numbers 21. Where the people of Israel, they're brought out from Egypt, they're rescued from Egypt, and God's taking them to Canaan, the promised land. And on the way there, they pass through the land of the Edomites, and into a territory called Mount Hor. And once again, They rebel against God. Do you remember this? And God brings judgment on his own people to discipline them. And he sends a plague of poisonous snakes. Do you remember what happens? The snakes, they bite their legs. Many of them die. They cry out for God to mercy. God calls Moses, their leader, to make this bronze replica of the poisonous snake and to stick it on a pole in full view of everyone. And God promised that if anyone was bit by a snake and they looked to the pole, God would heal them and they would live. And so Jesus says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is how you get eternal life. Right? Eternal life comes. New birth comes into your life when the Son of Man is lifted up. In other words, the bronze snake on the pole, that was a remedy for snake bite. Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, he is the remedy for sin bite. He's a remedy for sin and guilt. And as every bitten Israelite had to look in order to live, so too we sinners have to look to Christ to receive eternal life. There was a man called William Haslam, and he was an Anglican minister in the 19th century. And a very interesting biographical fact about him was that he was converted after he was ordained as a minister. He was actually converted as he was preaching one day. He was a Nicodemus kind of guy, you know. He was a teacher of the law, but he didn't get converted till after he'd been teaching. And actually, he converted himself as he was preaching. Weird story. But Haslam, he had an amazing ministry after that. And he carried with him this beautiful little picture, which is a representation of this little story about Moses and the snakes. And in this little picture he carried with him wherever he went were four victims of snake bite. First, there was a man kneeling in front of the cross, but instead of looking at the cross or the snake, he's looking to Moses. And he's confessing to Moses as if Moses were a priest. Then there's a second man just lying on his back, you know, just enjoying himself, but he's getting bitten by snakes. There's a third man with his face very sad, doing the work of mercy, binding up the wounds of a fellow sufferer, little expecting that he's involved in the same danger. And the fourth man is a valiant fellow doing battle with snakes, which may be seen rising against him, and he's kind of fighting them. And Haslam carried that picture around everywhere he went, and he wrote this: I observed that none of these four men were looking at the bronze serpent as they'd been instructed to do. And he goes on to apply it to his own experience. He said, first, I strove against sin in my own strength. Second, I went on to do good works to try and make up for the sin that I wasn't putting to death. Thirdly, I relied on the church for salvation. And then fourthly, I sought forgiveness at the hand of a priest, but none worked. And so he said, at last, I was brought by the Spirit of God as a wounded and dying sinner to look at the crucified one, and I found pardon and peace. And today I'm calling you to come before the cross and look to the cross as the only means by which you may have eternal life. Let this word of the gospel, which I'm preaching to you today, bring you to life. You know, it's no good looking to a minister, no good looking to any human being. We can't save you. It's no good looking to the church or any religious organization. No good. It cannot save. No good looking to yourself and your own good works, because you can't save yourself. The one thing you must do is look to Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on the cross. So that if you look to him and look to him bearing your sin and your guilt, you will have eternal life. And yet, if I'm not mistaken, that is the one thing so many people find difficult to do. They imagine that because Christ died on the cross, then the whole world has been saved. It hasn't. There's nothing automatic about God's dealings with us. He chooses to give us new birth when the gospel goes out. But we must receive that. Repenting of sin. Trusting in Jesus. If you're a Christian who has never borne fruit in your life, you need to consider that perhaps you were never converted in the first place. Today, get down on your knees when you go home. Literally get on your knees. The posture teaches your heart to be humble. Get down on your knees and confess your sins before God. Say, God, I have nothing I can offer up to you. I am dead and blind. I need a miracle in my life. And then look to Jesus. Hear the message of Jesus dying for you on the cross to give you eternal life. He has done everything that is necessary, and now he waits for us to respond, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. I don't know who's walked in here this afternoon, but Jesus is offering you new birth, a new start in life. Whoever has put his trust or her trust in Christ crucified has come to the cross, is looking at the cross as their only means of life, will receive eternal life, will be born again, will be given the new life that he offers. Don't miss that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us grace to receive this as the word of God. Father, you say you so loved us that you gave your only Son, you gave him up on a cross, so that whoever would look to him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, I pray for my friends here who are on the cusp of making a decision to put their trust in you. Father, we pray for them that they'd get the Word of God into their lives, and that that Word of God would bring new life to them. We pray, Father, that as a bunch of people come and do Christianity Explored this week, that for some of them, that they would be born again as they read through Mark's Gospel. And Father, for others of us who are struggling in their Christian life, who maybe even have a counterfeit faith and who have never actually got on their knees, repented of sin, declared their utter bankruptcy before you and looked to Christ as the only means by which you'll accept us. We pray that that's what would happen for them this afternoon. Father, we pray for others of us who are struggling to bear fruit, struggling to love just as you loved us. And we're unsettled because perhaps that means that we aren't born of you. And we pray, Father, that your love would be poured into our hearts so that we have power to go on loving others. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.